Wow. What a beautiful sight. It never gets old, whether it's on Kent Island or here in St. Johnsbury, to see our children being discipled. I want to ask you if you'd pray with me as we begin this morning. Father, I come to you now with a weight in my heart, knowing that your word is about to come forth, and that for some it's going to be a bouquet of life. And for others in, it will usher in the aroma of death. Lord, I pray that your word will bring life to all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I have to tell you this morning that I come to you having had what I believe the Lord gave me as an epiphany. And I don't use that word lightly, a true divine insight to that which his word has revealed. And I tell you that this week, right now, and next Sunday will likely be two of the most defining and sadly for some distasteful messages that will ever come from our church. But I tell you in the same breath that if you have friends, neighbors, people that you work with, those that are lost, that you may feel have in the past been sold a bill of goods when it comes to Christianity, I promise you that if you'll share these next two sermons, that you will bring clarity to the eyes and the ears, and I pray the hearts of those who do not yet know Christ. And let me tell you, the epiphany was based on the fact that through God's word today, and again next Sunday, I believe he has revealed to me with great clarity the reason for the chasm that exists between those who would claim Christ and those who will be claimed by Christ. That there is a huge chasm, and if you doubt me, read Matthew 7. There's a huge chasm between those who claim Christ and those who will be claimed by Christ. And I have come to see through the truth and the love of God's word, where we'll go today, that he wants you and me to know the difference, to understand what is separating so many who claim to be saints, but who don't yet know the Savior. Because you see, they don't yet know the Lord. They claim a Savior without surrendering to a Lord. His name is Jesus. And I pray that you will see today that he does not barter. And that when you come to understand the Christianity of the biblical Christ, that it's like what I've learned up here in St. Johnsbury. If you'll allow me, it's akin to the analogy that I see with real maple syrup and the fake stuff. You see, up here, the folks in the north will tell you that most folks think they like maple syrup, but they don't really like maple syrup. When they get the real stuff, the tourists say it's too sweet, I don't like it. The taste buds for maple syrup have been overrun by the fake, and they've been adapted to and conditioned to like the fake syrup. And I fear that same thing is true in the predominant Western church. Most who claim Christ want the fake Christ. They don't want the Christ of the Bible. They don't want the Christianity of the Bible. And I believe today you and I will see why. I believe the Lord has shown me where and why this great chasm exists. Our message this morning is entitled, Christ Came to Die. Christ came to die. And our friends at the Disciples' Path have brought to us with great clarity the reality of what we will see today. And that is, not only did Christ come to die, but Christ came to suffer and to sacrifice. Now, no doubt most in the church today would say, I get that. I know that. Where's the epiphany, Pastor Jeff? Let me finish. Per the Disciples' Path, but more importantly, per the Word of God. Jesus came to suffer and sacrifice, comma, and to call you and me, Christian, to do the same. You see, when you realize that true biblical Christianity is a call to follow Christ, that Jesus is Lord, and that he suffered and sacrificed, and he calls you and me to suffer and sacrifice for his glory, and don't miss this, by his grace. It takes grace to suffer for Christ. It takes grace to sacrifice for Christ. He makes two demands, two commands, not suggestions, for us in this morning's text, which will be Luke 9, verse 23. I encourage you to go there in your Bibles. But you will see that in the context of denying ourselves and picking up our cross, we're also called to follow and obey Christ. And that's where I believe the holy herd is really, truly separated. You no doubt have already seen, if not in your life, in the life of those around you. Most people have no problem with the theory of surrender, no problem with the theory of suffering, no problem with the theory of sacrifice. The problem is, Christ never suggested a theory of suffering, sacrifice, and surrendering. You don't balance suffering, surrendering, and sacrifice in your life. You obey the call of Christ our King. And you do it recognizing the privilege that this is. Our friends at the Disciples' Path said, in defining what it is to deny oneself, and I quote, to deny yourself means to give up or surrender all you have and all you are to Jesus. Don't miss this. Human management is certain to get in the way of divine ownership. Human management is certain to get in the way of divine ownership. Therefore, living as a disciple of Christ means continually choosing to set aside or even abandon your own plans, your own interests, your own desires, your own hopes, your own dreams in order to follow his plans and his interests in this world. No doubt, friends, for some already, you're saying, here we go, Pastor Jeff. Once again, over the top. We are not going over the top. We are going right smack dab into the middle of God's word. Let me share with you Luke chapter 9, verse 23, our text for today. And he, Jesus, was saying to them all, note this, saying this to them all, if anyone, not the missionaries, not the pastors, not the super duper Christians, speaking to them all, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me or be my disciple, he must, she must deny themselves, and conjunction, take up his or her own cross. Crosses were instruments of death. They must deny themselves, take up their own personal cross at least twice a year. No, it says here daily. Daily. And another conjunction, follow me. Faithful obedience is commanded. Friends, my prayer is that today you will come to understand suffering and sacrifice as a condition of salvation, and then the fruit of sanctification per the word of God and Jesus the Christ directly. Let me show you first suffering in its relationship to the call for you and me to surrender all, to surrender to victory. It is not an option. It is a condition of salvation. You are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But make no mistake, if you have been saved, you will do the works. You will faithfully obey. It is the fruit of the root of salvation. I wonder if you're ready to surrender to victory. Listen to David Platt as he, I pray, speaks into your heart from the Word of God to underscore these truths.
I'm in one sense thankful for the trends in our culture now, and even in the church, that are causing us to ask, okay, do we really believe the Bible? Do we really believe this gospel that we claim to believe? Because more and more cultural Christianity is just kind of fading to the background, because people are realizing, okay, if you actually believe in the gospel, then that's not as accepted as it once was, and it's actually looked down upon in different ways as narrow-minded, arrogant, bigoted, offensive, those sorts of things that obviously we want to be humble in our embracing of the gospel, but it's becoming more costly in our culture in a way that's good, in the sense that this better prepares us to be a part of what we are going to be a part of around the world. We need to realize the clear New Testament teaching that it is costly to follow Christ, that the more your life is identified with Christ, the harder it will get for you in this world. And we need our eyes open to that reality. I think we've been almost in one sense seduced by the kind of spirit of cultural Christianity that says, oh, come to Christ and everything will, you can just keep your life as you know it. No, you come to Christ, you lose your life as you know it. And you're going to, the more you're active in sharing the gospel, the more unpopular you will be in many ways, the more resistance you'll face, persecution in different ways here. But then in a way that it helps you realize, okay, this is what our brothers and sisters around the world are facing in different places. And if we're going to join with them in spreading the gospel, then we need to be ready to embrace. I mean, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Making disciples of all nations will not be easy. I mean, the more we give ourselves to reaching unreached peoples with the gospel, the harder it will get for us, not the easier. And so we need to have our eyes wide open going into mission in that way, here and there. But the beauty is, the more we identify with Christ here, the more we'll be ready to identify with Christ, identify with the sufferings of Christ here, the more we'll be ready to identify with the sufferings of Christ there as we go. And we'll realize, whether here or there, the more we give ourselves to this mission that we've been given, the more challenging it will be. But to really believe in the depth of our heart that He is our reward, and that the reward of seeing people come to Christ is worth it. You think about it, and this is just basic theology of suffering and mission, but how has God chosen to show His love most clearly to the world? And the answer is through the suffering of His Son, a suffering Savior. So then, how is God going to show His love most clearly to the world today? Through suffering saints, through brothers and sisters who are identified with a suffering Savior. How are we going to be able to show a suffering Savior to the world if everything goes well for us? It's not going to happen. But what I want to be a part of here in the church here, and then connecting with the church there, is saying we're not going to shrink back in light of the resistance that's there. We're going to step up, rise up, and say we want Christ all the more. We want to see His glory proclaimed no matter what it costs us, because we believe He's our reward.
I want to ask you, can you relate? Does that speak to your heart? Do you understand that a suffering Savior calls us to be suffering saints? Now, that doesn't mean you and I have to go and throw ourselves under a bus or look for trouble, but it does mean that we need to be the salt and light that He's called and created us to be. And here's the truth of the matter. Every one of us would know more suffering if we lived more sold out. Every single one of us, starting with me, would know more suffering and sacrifice if we lived more sold out. The question is, are you willing and wanting to live sold out? Or might you, and here's my fear, might you be one who's been drawn into the net of the spiritual seduction? Those who offer compromise, who speak of that lovely middle road where you're told that you can have your Christ and your cake and eat it too, and that you're not necessarily called to having to deny yourself, You don't really have to pick up your cross daily. I mean, listen, following Jesus is a little different for everybody. You know, you just go ahead and live in your lukewarmness and know that Jesus loves you. I send you to Romans 6. And I say to you, don't go there. Don't you dare go there. I think of those who take the mutually exclusive realities of the Bible. There are black and there are white. There are do's and there are don'ts. And they try to blend everything in the name of grace. It's not true. It's not true. You cannot be your own Lord and have Jesus as Lord. Think about it this way. The difference between those things that complement and those things that corrupt. There are those that would say, well, you know, there's a way. It's okay. It's okay. Let me tell you the difference between complement and corruption. Complement is that I can love my wife and love my children, and those two loves, while different, complement one another. The compromisers that cheapen grace and pervert the gospel, they say things like, well, since God is love, you can love your wife and your adulteress. It's okay. It works out. It's fine. It's not true. It's not true. I wonder, are you willing, ready, and thankful to surrender all, even when it calls you to suffering and sacrifice? No doubt for some here, and some within the sound of my voice, you struggle with the suffering and the sacrifice because you think the world's upside down. It's a question of how could God be sovereign in the midst of all this mess? I think of our friends and family right now literally dealing with the carnage that was the hurricane named Harvey. And you look and you think, where and how could God be sovereign in the midst of all of this? God is sovereign and he is always good, even in the midst of suffering. I want to offer you a song that brings the perspective of Job, that says, even when you slay me, Lord, I know you are good. You are good all the time, and you are working all things together for the good, for those who love you and are called according to your purposes, even when I can't make sense of it. I want to offer you a song that I pray will be soothing to you as you struggle, perhaps, with the relationship between human suffering and God's holy sovereignty. Let these words speak into your heart and bring a soothing ointment and perhaps a gentle breeze in their truth and love.
It all. And though you stay- Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need.
The God of the Bible. This is the God of grace. This is the Jesus that the gospel is centered on and received through. Are you able to trust the sovereignty of our King no matter what? You see, you're not only going to be called to surrender and deal with the suffering of life that doesn't always make sense, but we're called to sacrifice. Here again, listen to the disciples' path. Quote, living as disciples of Christ will require us to make sacrifices. And let's be clear, we're not talking about vague and general sacrifices, such as giving up the pleasure of immorality or releasing the opportunity to be filthy rich. No, instead, the sacrifices we make to follow Jesus will be both real and concrete, no matter what. I ask you to read Matthew 10, 37 through 39 and see how anyone who puts anything before or above Christ is not worthy of him per him. Those are his words. Read Matthew 16, 24 through 27 and see that according to Jesus the Christ, coming after him is defined by denying yourself and picking up your cross. Now, for many, you say, I'd be willing to do that, but I don't know about this whole suffering and sacrifice thing because there's a whole safety factor involved. Well, hear me, friends. There is no self-preservation in the gospel. You need to embrace the fact that safety, in the physical sense, is not a part of your calling. And again, I want to show you how personal this is. And I want to ask you to look into God's word and ask him to apply it to your heart no matter what. And I pray this family, who looks and sounds an awful lot like our contextualized families, until you realize they're on the streets of Afghanistan, let this family, I pray, be used of God to take the word of God and drive it deep into your heart, to the point where there'll be application and a blossoming. I pray this blesses you.
Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. We received this calling from the Lord, but the Lord has got a purpose for us as a family to live out our love for him, our love for the Afghans, to serve. And here we are. God, take our lives and make with us whatever you find pleasant and good in your purpose. So it was a normal day for us. And Vanya just went to the office and he was teaching that morning. Actually, that was the routine every day. And for the children, if they didn't have a weekend or didn't interact with their friends, they were doing schoolwork. Both of them have got a deep walk with the Lord, and there's this hunger for the Lord that's very precious. And they are growing in their faith day by day, and it's wonderful to be their mom and experience how they are growing and living their lives for the Lord in a place like Afghanistan. Most wonderful thing that a parent can do for his child is to bring him up in the Lord's way so that he knows who his Creator is and that he can have a loving relationship with the Lord and live a life for that purpose. I've asked myself many times in the past, Lord, is this really where you want us? Because of all the difficulties, the challenges, we can lose our lives anytime for the Lord. When I look at that in the spiritual realm, I know that he will not take us to a place like Afghanistan and just dump us there, and he doesn't have a plan and a purpose with that. So I know 100% that we are in the right place, that we are obedient to the calling.
Lord, please help us.
I would tell my children, Jean-Pierre and Rude, you will face a very difficult day today, and I'm not going to be there to help you, and Daddy is also not going to be there to help you, but Jesus is going to be there to help you through this, and he will be there. He promised never to leave us, nor forsake us.
Come on!
I believe they are in front of the Lord's throne, worshipping him, praising him, glorifying him. And that they are just waiting for me to finish the race as well.
Now, no doubt there are going to be some that are going to say, that's too much. That's over the top. You know, when it comes to safety, everybody knows that it just makes sense. It doesn't make sense. When you read Luke 9:23, it doesn't make sense when you read the New Testament in its context. There's no self-preservation in the gospel. There's none. There's no self-preservation in Christ's likeness. There's none. When it comes to safety, you need to understand that the sure thing is danger to follow Christ, to truly follow him. You need to understand, as this mother told her children, your only security is Christ. Your only security is Christ. If you read Luke 9:57-62, you'll see here again, Jesus makes it clear. There are people that will talk yes to the theory of following and suffering and sacrifice. But their talk and their walk are different. And Jesus said that if you're not willing to come all the way, you're not his. He tells us again in Luke 14 that we're to count the cost ahead of time. This is the epiphany that I shared with you. I don't believe most people in church today have been told what it means to really follow Christ. You want to go to heaven? Sure. You want grace? Sure. Do you believe? Do you really believe that God is good? Sure. But there's not the call to surrender all. To know that it only happens if, in fact, a miracle of saving grace has happened to you. And then where and when that is true, like Lazarus coming out of the tomb, nobody would have to push Lazarus to follow Jesus, no matter what. I believe too many people are being called Christians who have not seen themselves as dead, brought back to life through the gospel's grace. My reasoning for that is because I see people who talk about following Christ as being over the top, as being too much, unnecessary. You see, this is why those that would bring forth any kind of compromising understanding of faithful obedience are so dangerous. So dangerous. And why Scripture is filled with warnings. They're like the Old Testament false prophets who went around telling people, peace, peace, when the Bible says there was no peace. They told them what their itching ears wanted to hear. Friends, I wonder if you understand the call to sacrifice. That when Jesus bids you to come, he bids you to come and die. That's what Bonhoeffer said. I don't know if you saw on the gravestone of that family. Tertullian, one of the old church fathers, said, it's the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. Do we think that somehow because we're American that this doesn't apply to us? Oh, that we would take that American dream and call it what it is. It's a spiritual nightmare. That goes 180 degrees against the word of God, against the purposes of God, against the commands of God. You and I have not been called to set up a mini Disney world this side of heaven. We've been called to surrender our lives no matter what in the service of our great King and to join him in trying to seek and save the lost and to serve him and his kingdom. I want to share with you an extended view of some that I pray will speak right into your heart and do not allow the distance between us to in any way dilute the impact that God and his word would want to have happen right smack dab in the middle of your heart as you and I see those who have been informed by the word of God, who have been inspected through the trials and the testing of life, and who are inspiring us in their faithful obedience. And note, you will not see anyone juggling the grace of Jesus in what I'm about to show you. But you will see faithful obedience and the glorifying of God on display as Jesus would have it. Watch this, and then we'll pick up.
The town of al-Baghdadi falling into the hands of ISIS as the Iraqi army evaporates.
This as the terror group gained ground in Anbar province, some predicting a collapse of the area within hours.
Thousands of civilians, religious minorities fleeing an onslaught of violence.
We watch horrific images of Christians being beheaded, slaughtered, their throats slit.
ISIS claims its militants are still on the streets of Tikrit.
ISIS have crucified a man in Syria.
They hit Christian especially. We don't know why.
These are not unfamiliar images. We hear about violence against Christians in other parts of the world, especially countries like Iraq. And Jesus warned us that this would happen. If they persecuted me, he said, they will also persecute you.
When the N gets painted on your house in Mosul, then you're marked. N stands for the word Nasara. It's the Arabic word meaning Nazarene. It's the way Christians are identified in the Quran. So ISIS was using this to mark the Christians, to drive them out of Mosul.
They took over our town. They wrote "None for Nasrani" over my house and my store as a sign that we are Christians.
And they told them, you know, now, you know, either you pay tax, or either like you donate, or like you give us like one of your daughters, like or your girls for the jihad, or you turn to Islam.
The Islamic State, or ISIS, stormed into Iraq's second largest city, Mosul, last summer and took control. From there, it pushed into the neighboring villages and towns across this region, known as the Nineveh Plain.
Okay, when the Christians were driven out, and this is tens of thousands of people, it's 100 degrees, they begin this journey with nothing but the clothes on their back. They've lost all their possessions, all their money, and they're walking.
Thousands of them like are everywhere. People were laying down in the streets. They were longing for a roof just to stay under it, for food, you know, to eat, to water, to drink, because they had no money, nothing.
There's no one caring what's happening. They kill people, they kidnap, they rape people, and no one cares. Our government don't care.
They could have kept their future, their homes, all their possessions, but they chose to sacrifice them instead of denying Christ.
So I would say, like, willingly, I'm staying here. I believe God has called me here to be in Iraq. And I believe at the same time, I am called to suffer with the Christ.
You know, we experience here in this 6 months too many of God's promises. Like he's not letting us lost.
God always opens doors, even if we do not see him. He sends people our way and tells them we are in need. We left our homes having nothing and we lost everything. But we did not lose our faith in Christ Jesus.
Did you consider sacrifice to be part of the deal when you decided to follow Jesus? Is this the life we signed up for? Paul said that he presented himself a living sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Would they paint the N on your house, your apartment, your dorm room? Would you say, "I am N"? Joy is hardly the response we'd expect from someone suffering violent persecution. Is it possible to find Christians with joy in the midst of these types of trials?
It's very hard for me
to share gospel in this time.
That city, so increasing concern about the plight of those Christians. And of course,
but God also knows everything to good.
Forced out of their homes into the mountains, desperate.
This is truly a living nightmare that's not going away.
Like Jesus said, the enemy come to kill and destroy and steal. And the enemy is devil. We're killing our people. We're killing, we're stealing their life and destroying their life. And Jesus said, I came to have to have a life and a better life. So pray for to have people here to find Jesus.
My name is Shafia. My family is Christian in a place where it is dangerous to be one. My brother was murdered for defending the Christians in our village. I was kidnapped, imprisoned in a small room, and raped for 4 months.
There's no sugarcoating the suffering. It's dehumanizing. It's painful. It's real. But in the midst of that, I've seen what the Lord can do in His people, that they have joy in the midst of this terrible suffering.
In order to buy me back, my family borrowed money from a brick kiln owner. My family and I worked as slave labor, making bricks to pay off the loan. 11 of us, 12 hours a day, getting paid $3 for every 1,000 bricks. But while I was making the bricks, something happened. I found peace.
To know that the words of God, words of Jesus, are different the words of people. He loves you. I take care about you. And He's also suffering with you because you are suffering. And His heart is broken because you are suffering. She said, yes, I am very sad. I lost my family. I lost my home. I don't have anything. But inside, deep inside me, there is a happy of Jesus.
So all of this is nothing compared to the reward that you will be receiving in the heaven with Him.
In the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul encourages the church to keep our eyes on Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. As Christians, our time on earth is not going to be easy. But our lives here are only the beginning of the story. Jesus is King. Jesus is coming back, and He promises to give us joy in the midst of it all, because He has already defeated the enemy. When we live among people who are resistant to or openly hostile to our faith, it's hard, sometimes terrifying, to stand strong and to live out our identification as followers of Jesus. But since the earliest Bible times, God has called people to serve Him even as they face challenging circumstances. Even small acts that identify you as a Christian can trigger horrible retribution. Courage that is rooted in God's power and faithfulness is essential.
ISIS claiming responsibility for this.
ISIS continues to dominate headlines in the Western world.
My name is Aram. I'm originally from Iran, from Kurdistan, Sinan. And since 2003, I'm living as a refugee in Kurdistan of Iraq. The reason that because we converted to Christianity, then when the intelligence in Iran, they find out about us, they took my father to the jail in Iran. And then they tortured him for a week. So when they released him, after 4 or 5 days, he passed away. So to feeling this guilt, he stayed with me for a long time. What my family are thinking about me, all this has happened to them, and they are facing difficulties because of me. I was really mad on myself. I didn't know that, like, I should continue on my activities and doing evangelize, going on missions or not. Then one day, it was noontime, that I fall asleep. Then I saw that there was Jesus came to me. He just appeared to me and told me that it's right that you lost your earthly father, but right now you have me, so you can call me your father. Your father in heaven. So he said that, don't worry, wherever you go, I will take care of you and even your family. We have been rejected many times by Muslims, by other people, that to not go and evangelize, to not give them the Bibles. But right now, when we go to whoever, they are asking for Bibles. They are getting more interest to the Christianity because they are ashamed of what they are doing, ISIS, and behavior of Islam. And even when we deliver the Bibles, they are not rejecting it. They take it, they read it.
He knew what's happened, and he knew what, he knows what's gonna happen again, but yet he's still out there doing it.
I can't watch this footage and just think, oh wow, wouldn't it be tough to be a Christian in Iraq? I'm really thankful I live here, and then go back to my comfortable pew Sunday morning. Like, this has to do something to me. This is the body of Christ. This has to change something deep inside me that's like, I want that kind of courage.
Courage for Christ is about doing His will, even in the face of danger. God has promised that sometimes we will face trials, but He's also promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. So what about you? Can you say with our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church that nothing will stop you because you know that God is with you? Anyone who follows Jesus faithfully will pay a price for following Him and holding fast to the truth of God's Word. Doesn't matter if we live in a place attacked by ISIS or a community where we're considered social pariahs for standing on God's Word. Jesus knew that it would be this way. How is it possible to be faithful despite the forces that oppose us?
It's true, I have lost everything. My business, my house. I even became displaced and can no longer live in my home village. But I used to be lost too, and now have been found, because Jesus Christ was for a long time waiting at the door and knocking, but my eyes were closed and I couldn't see it. All this has happened to me and shown me and led me to see that Jesus Christ is at the door, so I can simply open the door for Him. This couldn't have happened if I was still involved and busy with my business and my daily life in my village.
The temptation would be to say, I've lost everything, and yet I remain here in the constant threat of ISIS. And therefore, God's not faithful to me. But instead, I hear from them that God has been faithful to them, and they sense His presence, that He's always with them, even in the midst of the suffering, even in their present difficulty.
Everyone of the church came and tell me, I experienced what's the meaning of our Father God.
Two times they put bombs beside the church wall, but thanks God it was a miracle, you know? It did not explode.
I was talking to people even yesterday. I would say majority, they don't blame God about what happened. Most of them, they say that, okay, for His name's sake, we are ready to lose everything.
In the midst of the suffering, we see the pastors are faithfully shepherding their people and serving their people.
Here, we believe that everyone can succeed, but actually, as a church, we can be creative. And we believe that less food, less medicine, or people can survive. But less grace, no one can survive.
We need to be encouraged by the faithfulness of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. And we need to understand their perspective, which is not one that's focused on this temporal world. It's focused on the eternal reality and God's eternal plan and purpose.
So I need the Western people, the American, the European, to pray for the church here to stay for the others' benefit, for the other people's benefit. Encourage them and give them hope that your Jesus Christ will never forget you. Encourage them by telling them that you are watching their suffering. Just let us know that there are a brother for us in other countries. They knew what we are suffering.
We've seen what faithfulness looks like in the Middle East. What does it look like in your hometown? What does it look like to say with these brothers and sisters, I am in?
I want to ask you personally. I know that's difficult to grab a hold of, but understand that's not Middle Eastern Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. That's not the call to missionaries over there. That's the call on every missionary who has Christ in their heart. Oh, that we in the West would come to understand what the biblical call is. It's not to come under the steeple with the people who are going to give you a latte and show you how cool they can make things look in the name of Christ. We've been called to come to Jesus, to lay down everything, and for others, did you hear the man? For others to suffer and to sacrifice and to serve. That's Jesus. That's Christ-likeness. Friends, I ask you, are you willing to sacrifice your plans? Are you willing to sacrifice your positions, your possessions? I can't get most people in the Western church to embrace biblical stewardship of their possessions, let alone suffering with their possessions that others might be saved. What about your relationships? Here again, let me share with you a quote from the Disciples' Path. God will have no rivals for our affection. If we're ever forced to choose between honoring God and honoring our loved ones, we must be ready to choose God unequivocally. Those who would stand in the way of God's interests in our lives or try to discourage us from obeying Him are to be denied the authority to dictate our direction. God is our most sacred relationship and God alone. Friends, this is the faith of the Bible. This is what you see in Esther. This is what you see in Mordecai. This is what you see in Elijah. This is what you see in Jeremiah. This is what you see throughout the Old Testament. It's what you see in Stephen, in Paul, in John, in Peter. Go throughout the Bible. Every place where you see a middle roader, they're used as a bad example. Oh, that we would be willing to sacrifice no matter what. Jim Elliot, one of my heroes, said, "He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Oh, that we would live with that perspective. Even when the suffering becomes shockingly sad. I'm covering the even that category because Jesus is that shocking servant who suffered. So no matter what comes across, it's a call for no matter what. Let me show you something that got close to my heart. because it reminded me of our family in Kampala and the outstretches to Gomba. It reminded me of my children. You watch this, and I again pray that God will drive these truths deep into your heart.
I've never prayed for that to happen in my church. Six of them went to church. My dad, my mom, and the children, they are four. When we started, we sing praises. We pray for the peace of the nation. Then we pray for those persecuted Christians.
Post 9, now family. During the prayer section, when the attack happened, we started hearing gunshots.
My eyes was closed. I was screaming. So, but by the time I opened my eyes, I saw everywhere. Like it's fire. I was thinking that maybe so many people would die in the church.
Everybody was crying, shouting. I started feeling some pain. I was shivering. It was cold. I did not realize it was a bullet that speared through.
I saw people on the floor. Some are dead and some are crying. There's blood around them. Their bodies. People are shouting Jesus. That was the only thing I heard. Some people shouted Jesus.
My younger brother shot him on the chest. His name is Gideon. And he died at the age of 10.
I think there are 18 people that they are shot, and 12 are dead.
I saw my father bleeding seriously, both from the thigh. He's always kind, always tell us to read the Bible and be close to God. And that was the last time I spoke. It's not dead. Definitely one to the appointment again. Thank you.
He's not dead. You want to talk about grabbing hearts? Our youngest son is Gideon. He turned 11 last week. Friends, I leave you and I close this morning with 2 points. Number one, Scripture is clear. Jesus came to die. He came to suffer and to sacrifice, and he came to call the church, all Christians, to suffer and to sacrifice for his glory, by his grace, as ambassadors of the gospel, so that those that are lost could be found and grown into future and multiplying God glorifiers. That's our mission. And there is no separation from the Christians in the West and the Christians in the East. There's no separation in the real, true family of God. And where there is, and where these definitions and these applications and these expectations are rejected in the name of cheap grace or some kind of middle road, it's a lie. It's a lie. This is the truth of God and his word. Literally speaking to all, he, Jesus, said, if anyone wants to come after me and be my disciple, he or she must deny themselves, comma, pick up their personal cross, comma, and faithfully obey and follow me. This is the definition of the church. And anyone and everyone who tells you other needs to be warned of and stepped away from, or perhaps as Titus 1:11 says, they're destroying entire households and they must be silenced. For they propagate a false gospel in the name of grace that is a lie. And who amongst us would want to look at the biblical examples and the contemporary examples and say, well, yeah, that's just for them. That's blasphemous. I want to leave you with a song. I'm going to pray, and before the worship team comes, I want to leave you with one more inspirational truth. We are the people of the cross. That's the name of the song, and I pray the words will fuel your journey with Jesus, that you and I will never, ever forget that we are the people of the cross. And praise God, he died and he rose again. He died that you and I could live. His life is to be lived out through us as we suffer, sacrifice, surrender to serve as sent saints, that others would come to know what we claim to have. Oh, would it be so? Please pray with me, and then let this song, let it permeate your heart. Lord Jesus, take this time, I pray. Let the truth of your word and the gritty, true application take people beyond the facts of the faith to the implication of the facts and the faith, that we would be your church, no matter what, and to understand that where and when some phony, cardboard, cut-out, cheap grace, middle of the road, no suffering, no sacrificing gospel is propagated, let our lips and our lives both tear down those lies that damn. And may we do it in Jesus' name, for your glory, King, and by your grace, King Jesus. Amen and amen.
Home, we're heading home. We journey on to see our Savior face to face. Close, we're getting close. Our joy is rising higher with each step we take. Forward onto Jesus. We are the people of the cross.
We are the people of the cross.
We choose Christ. Christ and count all else as lost.
Choose Christ and count all else as lost.
We won't be shaken, hope won't be taken. We are the people of the cross. If not for grace, we would be lost without the promise that you gave. Praise be ever praised. Your Spirit burns within us brighter every day.
Brighter every day.
Forward on to Jesus. We are the people of the cross.
We are the people of the cross.
We choose Christ and count all else as lost.
We choose Christ and count all else as lost.
We won't be shaken, hope won't be taken. We are the people of the cross. We will be faithful till you lead us. Give us your courage as we finish. We want to hear well done. People of the cross.